Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
Well, dear friends, today is the day that begins the most important week of our faith. As I just mentioned to the children, this is Holy Week. It is a special week. It is a week-long intensive where we get to further understand what Christianity is all about. Now, each year, largely, these rituals go unchanged. But what has changed since last year is you, is us, is the world in which we live. And the rituals are not disembodied from our experience, but rather, instead, they speak to our experience today. They gather us. They shape us. They reform us into Christ's body for the sake of the world. And so, too, today is a day of tension. I'm often struck by how we begin with hosannas and shouting and waving palms, and then we move into a deeply challenging reading, a reading known as the Passion of our Lord. But even as we began this day, hopeful, expectant, even defiant, we have to remember that what we did was not some kind of parade. Rather, this was a political act. This was an act of protest. This was people standing up and saying, we reject the king, and instead, we accept Jesus as our king. You see, it is a public declaration about power, about kinship, about what kind of world that God is bringing among us. And that is why it feels so odd, because it is that tension that so quickly moves us into the suffering. We move from celebration into the passion. And as we enter this reading from Matthew today, here we encounter an entirely different Jesus than the one we will see on Good Friday. You see, in John, which we will read on Friday, Jesus is composed, Jesus is determined, Jesus is in control. Jesus wants to move towards the cross. But in Matthew, we have an entirely different Jesus. We have a Jesus who is troubled, who is sorrowful, a Jesus who prays in anguish, who is abandoned and betrayed. This is a Jesus who knows fear and grief, the same fear and grief that you and I know. And so as we enter into this story in just a moment, I want you to notice some key things that you will hear today, things that are only found in Matthew's gospel. Only in Matthew will we hear of Pilate's wife and her troubling dream. Only in Matthew will Judas try to return those silver coins that he got for betraying Jesus in despair. Only in Matthew will Pilate wash his hands as power deflects responsibility. Only in Matthew will there be guards stationed at the tomb, and even the earth itself will shake at Jesus' death. You see, Matthew shows us what happens when powerful structures feel threatened. We see that those in power often do whatever they can to try to preserve themselves, to preserve the status quo, to hang on to control and power. And you see, this story is not one of another land. It's not one of a far-off place. It's not removed from this reality in which we live. You see, this story, Matthew's story, the Passion story, is our story. This is a story where we see that violence has a tendency to unfold, and we see it in the war in Iran. We see in this reading how crowds can be polarized, how they can form, how they can cast blame, how they can make truth itself feel disputed. We see that systems like that of the early temple culture have a way of prioritizing profit and power and status quo over the very people they are entrusted to care for. You see, fear shapes the decisions in this story. Responsibility is pushed off on someone else, and the people, ultimately the people, are the ones who suffer. So as you hear today's story in Matthew, do not think that this is a story just from 2,000 years ago. This is a story that speaks truth to us here and now. In just a few minutes, we will enter into that story. And I invite you to take this story in whatever way is most meaningful to you. You might just listen to the story and let it echo in your mind. You might participate in the spoken parts that are printed in your bulletin or on your screen. You might even want to read along with the whole script so that you don't miss a single word. And you can either download that script using the link that's in your bulletin, or right in the back vestibule called the Narthex, we have them printed out, both large print and standard print. Ultimately, however you engage with the story, I just hope you don't see it as something from a long time ago. I hope you step into it. I hope that you listen, that you feel, that you recognize yourself in our current reality, caught up in this story. For we read it not to just be observers, but to be participants in this story that our God is still unfolding around us. So, dear friends, let us now contemplate the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and to meditate on his suffering, death, burial, and ultimately his resurrection. Amen.
My song is loud and known. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said,
"What will you give me if I betray Jesus to you?"
They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying,
"Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?"
"Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'"
So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, Jesus said,
"Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me."
And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him,
"Surely not I, Lord.
Surely not I, Lord.
Surely not I, Lord."
Jesus answered,
"The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born."
Judas, who betrayed him, said,
"Surely not I, Rabbi."
"You have said so."
While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said,
"Take, eat. This is my body."
Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying,
"Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus then said to them,
"You will all become deserters because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee."
Peter said to Jesus,
"Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you."
"Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times.
"Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you."
And so said all the disciples.
Sometimes we strew his way.
Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I go over there and pray."
He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them,
"I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me."
And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed,
"My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want."
Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter,
"So, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Again, he went away for the second time and prayed,
"My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done."
Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign, saying,
"The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him."
At once, he came up to Jesus and said,
"Greetings, Rabbi,"
and kissed him. Jesus said to him,
"Friend, do what you are here to do."
Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him,
"Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way?"
At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds,
"Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled."
Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
But my love.
Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said,
"This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'"
The high priest stood up and said,
"Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?"
But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him,
"I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God."
Jesus said to him,
"You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said,
"He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?"
They answered,
"He deserves death."
Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying,
"Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?"
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said,
"You were also with him, with Jesus the Galilean."
But he denied it before all of them, saying,
"I do not know what you're talking about."
When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders,
"This man was with Jesus of Nazareth."
Again, he denied it with an oath,
"I do not know the man."
And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter,
"Certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you."
Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath,
"I do not know the man."
At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said,
"Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times.
And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, Jesus' betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said,
"I have sinned by betraying innocent blood."
But they said,
"What is that to us? See to it yourself."
Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said,
"It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money."
After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one on whom a price had been set, on whom some of the people of Israel had set a price, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him,
"Are you the king of the Judeans?"
"You say so."
But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him,
"Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?"
But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them,
"Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?"
For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds, you all, to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them,
"Which of the two do you want me to release for you?"
And they said,
"Barabbas."
"Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?"
"Let him be crucified."
"Why? What evil has he done?"
But they shouted all the more,
"Let him be crucified."
So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying,
"I am innocent of this man's blood. See it to yourselves."
"His blood be on us and our children."
So he released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying,
"Hail, King of the Judeans."
They spat on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
Ooh.
As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes amongst themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Judeans." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying,
"You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross."
In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying,
"He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to, for he said, 'I am God's son.'"
The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice,
"Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?"
That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said,
"This man is calling for Elijah."
At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said,
"Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him."
Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said,
"Truly, this man was God's son."
Many women were also there, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, the day after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said,
"Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has been raised from the dead,' and the last deception would be worse than the first."
"You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can."
So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone.